You know, I look back, not too far back, but I look back, and I don't think I've ever gone out with a redhead. It's interesting. It isn't that I've looked for that to decide, but I look back, I guess this is my first, so. Okay. I'd like us to try the hymn that is in your in the pew that you're sitting at, and there should be enough for all of you to at least share one. I think there's probably about six or so in the, or seven in the center ones and two in the side ones. Would you turn to it? It's not one that's well known at all. I think it's a real powerful one. I'm going to have a lot of trouble on the last verse. I'll sing it for you once. The last part of it is very high, so when we join together, you'll need to help me. But at least I can give you the right idea. This is how it goes. We'll stand up for it because I know you're tired and so on, but wait till we just try this. Listen to this one verse. One life to live, how swift the days are passing. Yet my concern deal not with how time, sorry, task nor time. My dedication is to thee, Lord Jesus. My peace, my joy is knowing thou art mine. Walk ye in him, O blessed invitation. My heart responds, dear Lord, have all of me. Make my will thine, and use me for thy glory. Be mine the joy of walking warm with thee. It's a little hard to do that with a high. Okay. Now really help me out. Thank you. But really help me out now by singing this song. It's powerful. It does have those high notes in it. And it's a commitment type song. Let's stand for it, okay? Now, I realize you're tired right now. Watch what happens, though, when it's all over this evening. When it's all over this evening, suddenly your energy will all come back to you. You know how it works. But right now, I realize you've got sort of a droopy feeling. Food's digesting. And we've been hearing good things, and we've got some more to listen to. So kind of relax now. We won't take too long. Powerful song. Ready?
One life to live, how swift the days are passing. Yet my concern deal not with task nor time. My dedication is to thee, Lord Jesus. My peace, my joy is knowing thou art mine.
Now, sing out now.
Walk ye in him, O blessed invitation. My heart responds, dear Lord, have all of me. Make my will thine, and use me for thy glory. Be mine the joy of walking on with thee.
We'll stop on verse 2. We're going to stop with verse 2.
Thou knowest, Lord, so well my limitations. Free me from chains of fear, distrust, and pride. Bind me to thee, a helpless, willing bond slave, and pressing forward, walking with my guide. Walk ye in him, O blessed invitation. My heart responds, dear Lord, have all of me. Make my will thine, and use me for thy glory. Be mine the joy of walking, Lord, with thee.
Hey, you may be seated. Just in passing, how many of you never heard this song before? Weren't you listening? We just sang it. Okay. Now, what I'd like you to do is keep that song in the pew in front of you, and we'll probably use it tomorrow, maybe even yet this evening as we close. But tomorrow, when the whole thing's over with, if some of you just want it, take it with you then. But for the time being, leave it in the pew so it's available to us. All right. What I'd like us to do now is turn to John chapter 8. That's all we're going to turn to tonight. I may have you flip back a page or so, but normally speaking, we're just going to look at John chapter 8. Remember, the theme verse for the conference includes these words: whether we live, therefore, whether we die, we are the Lord's. We are the Lord's. Okay, and that's been emphasized through some very positive ways just a few minutes ago. Now, I'd like you to do this kind of thinking with me. John chapter 8. This is taking place now in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you're going to kind of be spectators, and you can do this by thinking yourself in this position tonight. It's warm. In fact, it's August, or let's say autumn time in Jerusalem. It's the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And inside the temple, in a court, kind of the court of the women, where the treasury was kept, and where money exchanges was taking place oftentimes, and many people were able to be there. Within the court of the women, the Lord Jesus was talking and speaking to the people. And no doubt it's warm, autumn time, September here in our case, but warm. Perhaps you're there and you're hungry. You're not hungry anymore. Maybe you've been filled, so you're kind of just droopy, like we spoke about earlier. And you're a witness to this incident. What it is a dialogue, and you're going to hear some of these people that Jesus is addressing to, and his answers on from his side and from his point of view. And you're witnesses to this. And now you're just listening to it, and you're thinking in terms of, where do I stand on this? All right? He's saying this. They sure don't look at it that way. What's the difference? I repeat, whether we live, therefore, whether we die, we are the Lord's. What's the difference? Now, I don't mean what's the difference whether we live or die. No. But we're the Lord's. What difference does it make? And with this situation here, Jesus confronting these people, you can sit there and say to yourself, considering this conversation, and it's an interesting dialogue, what difference does it make? Really, what difference does it make in your life? And now, here's Jesus. I want you just to be observers of him. It's beautiful to get to know him better, and we do that by seeing how he interacted with people. And I listen to this, and I say, boy, he is someone to follow. He did not patsy around in this incident at all. You'll listen and you'll see how this whole situation builds up. In fact, we'll make use of some verses that we did read this morning. I'm sort of stealing back to that. But it's in the conversation. Verse 12, chapter 8. And we're going to be spending our time right here, and not a lot of it either. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Just in passing. Camp lie, low lie. Life, love, and light. Now here's Jesus saying, I am. Real quickly, and this will help make it go quicker, tell me some things that Jesus said he is, or when he said, I am. What else? We just heard the light. Yes, we read that. What else? The way? Go on. Truth? Life? Good shepherd? The word? The door? Bread, okay, the good shepherd, we heard that one. All right, do you notice Jesus made strong statements about himself? In fact, in verses 12, 16, 18, 23, 24, 28, and 58, he says, I am something. Or he stops with a very powerful statement, I am. Just in this one chapter, he is saying something about who? Himself. Let's find out what we can learn about himself. He's the one that most all of you have committed yourselves to him. Therefore, what do you know about him? What can we learn about him from here? He says, I am the light of the world. Feast of Tabernacles. No doubt the candelabra was lit. These people knew what it meant to see some light, important light, shining out, standing for something. They were there and they knew what he was talking about. And yet he can stand there and say, I am the light of the world. If we went back to John chapter 1, we would see that in him was life and the life was the light of men. The Lord Jesus Christ stands in front of us as a light in a dark world. Men can sit back and argue about it. The light's not on. The light's really not on. If they say that and the light is on, you don't have much to dialogue about. They're wrong. The light is there. And Jesus is saying that. He says, I am the light. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Okay, let's go on. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony isn't valid. And they had this point of view that if a person's going to make a legal statement, there'd better be some other witness there to make the statement valid or true or witnessed. I understand that. It might be a good point. But Jesus is making something clear to them. They are missing a point. He says, verse 14, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. You do not have any idea where I've come from or where I'm going. You're judging by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it's written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the one who sent me, the Father. Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" Now, there are at least seven questions in this brief passage, and they're vital questions, and they hit a focus point a little bit later. We'll see it. And let's face it, young people, very easily, I think I could find it here in my Bible. Here's a statement from the newspaper of approximately 2 months ago. Jesus never said he was God. And who's the supposed people who said this statement? Theologians. And you might have seen it. Big issue. A certain number of theologians got together and said, Jesus never said he was God. You be the judge. Listen to this dialogue and help decide as witnesses to what's going on. What's the difference? Who is he? What's he saying here? Okay, I won't get into that lousy article, but it was good to know what they thought and really messed up. I don't see how they can read the Word of God and miss it. But this is the same thing that's taking place here. Now, they said to him, verse 19, "Where's your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area, we're repeating now what I said, near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. Once more Jesus said to them, "I'm going away. You will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." It's an interesting point. Here's where I'll have you look back for a moment. Chapter 7, verse 35. Well, see if you recognize these words in verse 33. Jesus said, "I'm with you only for a short time, and then I will go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." And the Jews said to one another, "Where is this man intending to go that we can't find him? Is he going to go skip off to Canada, so to speak? Or is he going to go to some foreign country, head off to Europe or whatever? Will he go to where the people live scattered among the Greeks and then just continue his teaching there? What did he mean when he said, 'You'll look for me, but you won't find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" Now, that was their thought back then. Listen to how they answer him back in John chapter 8. When he said that, "Where I go, you cannot come," the Jews said, "Will he kill himself?" In other words, is he going to commit suicide? Is that why he says, "Where I go, you cannot come"? Do they have his point of view? Uh-uh. They're way off base. But he continued, verse 23, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one that I claim to be." And your King James no doubt puts it, "If you do not believe that I am, you will indeed die in your sins." Now, before we go a little further, remember that these people had been watching Jesus time after time healing people who had real needs, teaching tremendous truths about living a life of high standards, much higher than the many rules that they followed, words of love and compassion that they saw, thousands of people fed miraculously. They saw that. So they knew they're dealing with someone who has shown himself to be an amazing person, and yet they just don't know where he's coming from. So they ask him here, "What are you going to do, kill yourself?" And he continued, "I am different. You're from this world. You're seeing everything from a physical point of view. I'm from above. So who are you anyway?" Vital question now, they asked. And he said, "Just what I've been claiming all along," Jesus replied. Verse 26, "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him I'm telling the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know who I am, and that I do nothing on my own, but I speak just what the Father taught me." He's emphasizing here at least two points. One, that he is going to be lifted up. It hadn't happened yet. And what is it for the Lord Jesus to have been lifted up? On what? The cross. Exactly. And he's saying that this is coming. When you see that, you will understand that this is part of God's program. The Father sent me, and my mission is to die for the sin of the world. But he also goes on to say, "I am living in total dependence on him." Even in that deep agony time in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Father, If it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's the kind of dependence that Jesus had on the Father. In fact, that's the kind of dependence that he wants us to have on him. Verse 29. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. Now, they truly put their faith in him, the Greek puts it. In him. Believed him. But now, to a different group who were there, who believed him, you know, took his word, believed it, but didn't in a real, true sense, phrase might be saving faith, truly believe him, just believed his word. To those ones, he said, verse 31, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We talked about it in our panel here. Liberty, true freedom in Christ. Freedom to be the kind of person God always intended for us to be, but we have messed up because of our life away from God. And that, well, we mentioned it before. If before we came to Christ, or if we have not come to Christ without him, we're under sin. You'll see that repeated a little bit later. But in him is freedom. If you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Verse 32. So verse 33, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we'll be set free? Some of you have it put, we've never been in bondage to any man. Now, I don't know if you can think back to the history of Israel. That is ridiculous. They were in bondage to Egypt. They were in bondage to Babylon. Here, even now, in a very real sense, they were in bondage to Rome, right? But their pride was such that they would tell Jesus, don't tell us that we'll be free if we believe in you. We've never been in bondage to anyone. Remarkably blind in this incident. However, I'm not just putting it down on them, because if we look at ourselves, we miss the point so often too. But here it is, they're making an audacious statement. We've never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be free? Now, Jesus has to react to that. When they go and make a statement like that, he's got to say what he does next. Jesus replied, verse 34, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. No, forget about the bondage to all these other nations that we just mentioned. Worse yet, when you sin, you become a slave to sin. Now, just in passing, you know, we get pressure from our parents, our teachers, the speakers, youth group leaders, or whatever. There is a certain amount of pressure that's put on all of you as young people in your lifetime. As a Christian, there will still be pressure on you. But I submit that the greatest pressure that you young people have on you is the pressure that comes from your friends, your fellow guys and girls. And I submit that because, as an example that a few of you might have heard at camp, and I look back on this, in a way it's funny. But when you think about the crowd pressure that you've got, the kind of clothing that fits in your school, the kind of lingo that fits in your school, there's a lot of pressure to that. Now, us adults or whatever, we have it too in different ways. And we sway right with the pressure left and right. I look back quite some years ago that the big thing then was, boy, do not wear white socks to school. You know, so some of you heard this, but many of you haven't. Okay, so the big issue is you wear white socks to school, man. Oh, all kinds of rumors and all kinds of statements, right? Now, I don't know that that's true anymore. But picture this poor kid. Maybe his mom had not washed his socks. You know, so 6 days in a row he's worn them, and the seventh day, if he puts them on, they're going to crack. So he has no choice but white socks, right? Well, the poor guy is sunk when he goes to school under that kind of pressure system, right? Okay, my point is, you know, we get slaves to the pressure, whether it's good or bad, right or wrong. You know what it's like to be pressured, and you feel it at school. So then you tell your folks to get off your back. Uh-uh. Sometimes it's your friends that really should watch it, and you might have to tell them that. And when that pressure takes you in a direction away from God, and it will at times, boy, it sure will, that's when you've got to have the standards, the strength of the Lord, and the guts to be able to withstand whatever that pressure is. Okay, so here he's making a very valuable, strong truth here, that if you're a slave, if you sin, you become a slave to sin. And that's a fact. I've been working with alcoholics now for about a year in a hospital setting, and it's remarkable just how much that kind of person can, or that person who's gotten into the abuse of alcohol, becomes a slave to it. And then we can pick up other vices. I'm not making an issue out of that. Just my experience is the one. In fact, just about a week and a half ago, an individual who has had extensive brain damage, a middle-aged man who's just continued to use and use and use it, came in with a badly infected foot. That was just part of his problem, but it was really a badly infected foot. And he did have a puffed-up lip with a cut on the inside from some other reason. Okay, well, after it had been treated and so on, a bit later in the day, it was noticed. Now, they had a big bandage and so on his foot, but they had medicated his mouth. A little bit later, they noticed a bandage on his mouth. And here he just felt he wanted one, so he took it from his foot and put it in his mouth. Now you say, wow, what a horrible thing to do, not thinking at all. I just submit to you that to abuse alcohol, or if this ever becomes a situation in your life, there may be more going into your mouth than just the liquor. So that was the case in this fellow's instance. With a little bit of humor to that, but it doesn't matter. It's also very, very sad. The point being, though, to be a slave to some kind of, pressure, vice, life, whatever it is that just becomes a force in your life that just seeks to take you away from the Lord, you're in trouble. And Jesus calls that a slave to sin. And he can see through these witnesses here, these ones who are talking to him. He can see through it and say, you're a slave to sin. Don't tell me about never being in bondage to anyone. Even in your own personal individual life, you're a slave to sin. Verse 35. Now a slave has no permanent place in a family, but a son belongs in it forever. So if the son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Talk about a positive message. If the Son of God sets you free from vice, from problems, from the kind of pressure that you succumb to day after day, and I do, and so on, we are free indeed. Let's realize it. Let's go from there. Let's go further. I know you are Abraham's descendants, and yet you're ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in my father's presence, and you do what you've heard from your father. And they said, Abraham is our father. Then Jesus responds, if you are Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you're determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I have heard from God. Abraham did not do such things as you are intending to do. You're doing the things that your own father does. Now, they threw something back at Jesus, and there's a couple ways it might be taken, but it does seem to be a real slam. Okay, they said, we're not illegitimate children, they protested, and it might well have come out because they know about Jesus. The situation from their point of view was born possibly out of wedlock. We know that Jesus was born of a virgin and that Joseph, you know, the espoused father, or husband rather, of Mary, raised Jesus. But whatever rumors or whatever were going around, here's how they come back at him. We are not illegitimate children. Now, they might be saying it that way, or they may well have just been saying, don't try to indicate that we're spiritually wrong or way off. But however they did it, they came on very strong. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. And now do you remember this from this morning? Jesus said to them, do you see how the tempo's picked up? Right from that early discussion now, there's a lot of fury in it. If he says to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he holds not to the truth. There's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Now he's come on really strong. And young people, notice at least a principle there. Anyone who belongs to God hears what God says. Are you listening to God through His Word, day by day? As Bob Spicer's mentioned, and any counselors and all have tried to demonstrate at camp, we have got to listen to God's Word. If we belong to Him, we hear Him. And that's the kind of hearing that puts it into practice. Okay, the Jews answered Him and said, just a few more verses, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan, you know, a half-breed, a demon-possessed? I am not possessed by a demon, said Jesus, verse 49, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. He makes a wonderful statement here about himself. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it. He's the judge. I tell you the truth. If a man keeps my word, he will never see death. Think about it. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, be saved, never see death. Now, not just physical death, because whether we live or whether we die, and we may die, we are the Lord's. But it's not that spiritual death. No way, no longer. Like we had in the panel discussion there. When we are the Lord's, we're His. Totally. So He says that if a man believes in me, he will never see death. Verse 52. The Jews come back with this. Now we know you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, so did the prophets. And yet you say that if a man keeps your word, he'll never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. By the way, did Jesus ever claim that he was God? What do you see here? You be the judge now. Okay, a little further. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like yourselves. But I do know him and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and he was glad. You're not even 50 years old yet, the Jews said to him. And you've seen Abraham? Powerful last verse. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. Now you know from the Old Testament that when they asked for some kind of a sign of who sent you, the answer was given very clear to Moses. I am sent you. And if you think about it from the English, that's like a never-ending present. I am that I am that I am. This is the eternal God speaking. And he makes this clear statement, not I am the door, not I am the living word or whatever. He just says straight out, before Abraham was born, I am. Not I was, I am. And many of you understand that. If you don't, you see what he's saying. Even before Abraham came around, I am, I was, you know, I was, I am, all the way back then, I still am. Right now, I am. He's making a powerful statement about himself. And at this, they picked up stones to stone him. Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. The truth, the word, started getting through to them a little bit. They knew what he was saying. The question was, who are you, Jesus Christ? He said, you know, even Abraham died and you say you knew him. He says, before Abraham was, I am. That's the kind of the Lord Jesus Christ we've committed ourselves to. All right, that's the dialogue that we wanted to look at. Just a couple closing words to remember. We are the Lord's, the emphasis right now this evening, for living. Not just dying or whatever now, but we are the Lord's for our life and for our growth. You watch this. You listen to the dialogue. You were almost there in a sense, because this is God's revealed word. We've got the record. This is what was said. You were there in that tabernacle area and listening. Are you convinced? No, not just, yeah, I guess it's true. Yeah, he made the best argument. Yeah, Jesus came on strongest. No. Are you really convinced? You know, the kind of convincing that just doesn't say, yeah, that's the right answer. But yeah, that's what I'm taking. A little stronger word. Are you convicted? Are you convinced? Are you convicted? Now, this could be taken in several ways. Young person, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know there's areas in your life that God can rightly judge you, and just say, I'm sorry, you don't have my son. So because of the way you've lived, I have no choice but to send you to the lake of fire that I've prepared for Satan and for his angels. Now, are you convicted in that sense? Or, as a believer, are you convicted that, boy, he's right. I'm a slave to sin at times myself. And there's areas in my life that have got to be changed. Are you convinced about Jesus, that he's who he said he is? Are you convicted now about areas in your life? Further, now, are you committed? The kind of commitment that just turns over to him. The kind of commitment that totally believes in him. Not just, yes, he won, or he's certainly true, but the way that was put, believed in Jesus so that you have that saving faith. Do you remember when you did trust him that way? A lot of joy has left since then, hasn't it? That seems to be the case for so many Christians. And if that's the case, get back in your thinking now to what happened when you trusted him. Are you convinced? Convicted? Committed? Next, having listened to this, it's God's word, people. Are you challenged by it? Are there some areas in your life now that suddenly look a little more serious to you? Some of the things you've just let go day after day at home and you haven't been trusting him, you haven't been even thinking about him. Are you challenged now? And last, Closing words, are you changed? Well, maybe not just suddenly. Will you consider being changed? That's vitally important, young person, friend, and I mean that because I know so many of you and really love you in the Lord, and I'm so glad I've gotten to see so many of you again. But are you changed? John, am I changing where I need to be? Okay? That's essential. Absolutely a part of Christianity. To be convinced, convicted, committed, and challenged day by day. We're not going to get challenged if we don't listen to Him. And we've got to be changed. And that takes the working of the Holy Spirit, the help of fellow believers, and an attitude inside that says, I need it. And I'm going to make the changes that are necessary. And Lord, help me in it. Okay, let's close in prayer. We won't take any time now to sing. Father, we thank you very much for your word. We thank you for so many areas in our lives that we don't dare neglect. We're grateful to have been reminded of that this evening. We're also grateful to have had a brief glimpse at your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and watched how he behaved, how he, the actions that he had, the words that he chose to use in difficult times back then. And we can see that he's speaking to us now. We pray, Father, that we'll take your word in that way. Take it as though it's a message for us right now. And may we be, in all those several words that we use with C's there, at least, Lord, as believers in Jesus Christ, may we be changed, even for being here at this conference. We thank you for what you're doing for us. We ask your blessing on this evening's time, continuing the friendships and all that we have. You've really blessed